Well, cool. Hi, guys. Man, I am pumped about this study. You'll see why, hopefully, by the end of it today. But excited about what we're going to start doing now tonight. And I'm thinking about 5 or 6 weeks for Wednesday nights. I wanted to just begin by looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 12 with you for just a moment and look at a verse to kind of give you maybe the theme of what we're going to be exploring over the next month or two. And I'll let you know out the gate here that the study that we're doing, it's topical in nature. We're not going to be doing a normal verse-by-verse study through the scriptures, at least tonight, like we regularly do. Thank you. We're going to be exploring this topic, and these kinds of studies are really good for note-taking, because this is this kind of thing, I'm not going to say it's academic in nature, but it's maybe systematic, so it will be a great reference for your own personal study in times to come. When you, maybe a few months from now, think back or look at, you know, or try to, you get to a portion of scripture and try to understand, you know, how did the, you know, the things we talked about, how did these things come to light, you know, understanding the end times and so forth. These are the kind of things where I really think it's valuable. I don't normally pressure people in any way to take notes, you know, but I think for your own personal reference, you might benefit. So if you are wanting to, and maybe, I didn't bring anything to take notes on, we do have pens and paper, I know, back by the offering box. So hopefully that will just be a good preface for you. With that said, just because it might be a little more academic, hopefully it doesn't translate to being boring. You know, sometimes we can go into like, oh man, students especially, like not another class with taking notes. There's no tests. Well, the test will be when Jesus comes, I guess. Are we going to be ready for him? So. But we're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. Some of them I'll have you turn to. Some of them we'll put on the screen. But again, we're going to kind of see from the scripture what it tells us about the last days. And if you look at scripture, something like 25% to 33% of scripture is prophecy, and much of it dealing with the last days. Beginning in Genesis all the way to Revelation. I think for every one verse that talks about the first coming, there are 8 verses that talk about the second coming. So we're going to cover a lot of different ground over these next weeks. But 1 Chronicles, chapter 12 is where I wanted just to look at a verse. I'm really yanking it out of context for a moment. But it kind of captures really the idea of what our heart is over this time we're going to be going through this. 1 Chronicles 12, it actually details for us the names of the men who David enlisted as part of his army, as part of his military. And it's often called David's mighty men, because certainly David had a large military in his campaigns, but there were some very notable, you might say, warriors, courageous men, strong men, skilled men, who, as they supported David, they were able to achieve these incredible victories that David and Israel achieved during the time of David's kingdom. And this is a really... 1 Chronicles 12 is a really fascinating study on its own, because there's so many different characteristics you see highlighted about David's mighty men, and a lot you could learn there. But I wanted just to jump down with you to verse 32. We read about the sons of Issachar. It talks about, and of the tribe of this, and the sons of this, and the men of this. Here we read about the sons of Issachar, and notice what it says about them. It says, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. So something that was notable about these sons of Issachar, what made them part of, you know, contributors to this, you know, incredible military campaign that David waged over the majority of his rule as king, is that these men had an understanding of the times they lived in. They understood, you know, the enemy that they were pursuing and the enemy's strengths and weaknesses. They understood, you know, military strategies. They understood, you know, what they were up against, what their own weaknesses were, what their own strengths were, and with that knowledge, what to do, how to, you know, wage a successful, victorious campaign. And, you know, I look at that, and again, I'm pulling it way out of context for a moment, but there's a principle there that I think really touches on well for us as we kind of dive into this series, which I'm just calling Understanding the Times. Because, you know, here were these guys, they were able to serve their king well and to do so victoriously because they understood the days in which they lived. And upon that knowledge, it caused them to be able to know how to properly proceed, how to be victorious. And really, that's kind of going to be, that principle is going to be the same thought and approach as we get into this study over these next weeks, for us to be able to understand the times that we live in, to understand the times that the scriptures call the last days, and from that to know what to do. So jump with me now to Matthew chapter 16. I want to show you that this was something that was not only important for David's men in the campaigns of his, you know, conquering of the land of Israel, but it was something that was also important as described by Jesus. Matthew 16, I actually mentioned this briefly on Sunday because we looked at Mark's rendition of this portion of scripture on Sunday, and it doesn't quite fill in the same kind of details that Matthew does here. But look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." We talked about that on Sunday, that, you know, Jesus had given them many signs already, and as we'll see, he gives them one important sign. But they were tempting him. They were trying to find something to accuse him of to prove that he wasn't the Messiah. So, you know, if you're really a Messiah, then give us a sign right now. And Jesus answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening.'" And look at this. "Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." So Jesus, you know, was talking to these Pharisees who, and many of them were considered the biblical scholars of that day, right? I mean, they're the guys who very adamantly held to God's word, dogmatically, legalistically, in fact. And when you study the scriptures, even the scriptures that they had from Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament, there were plenty of scriptures that prophesied of and spoke of the times in which the Messiah would come, his first coming, you know, that he'd be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, right? That he would be of the tribe of Judah, the son of David, that he would grow up in Nazareth, what are some that you guys that come to mind, you know, for you? You know, the triumphant entry, we'll see that. Or certainly, as he'll talk about, the sign of Jonah when he would die upon the cross. In fact, the book of Daniel gave what seems to be the exact date of which the Messiah would ride in on the colt. The wise men, you know, understood from the star. You know, they were able to calculate also the time. So they should have known, Jesus is saying, as they studied the scriptures, signs clearly indicating who the Messiah would be, what he would look like, where he'd come from, what he would do, the many things that Jesus already had been doing in his ministry. And so he rebuffs them because they knew how to tell the weather, you know. They could tell, oh, it looks like a storm's coming tomorrow. Or, you know, they knew, you know, a cold breeze is coming in. They can discern based on the weather patterns and, you know, the climate and so forth, that this is probably going to be, you know, the conditions of the weather tomorrow. And yet, they weren't able to look at the signs spiritually and biblically and to be able to understand that the times they were living in were, in fact, the times of the Messiah first coming. And not just that, that the one who stood before them was the Messiah. And so think about the impact of that. Here are these people who lived their whole lives studying the scriptures, and yet when Jesus came, they missed it. They missed his first coming. Now, again, as I mentioned, the Bible tells, I'm using the word first coming because the Bible also tells us from Genesis through Revelation that there's a second coming, right? That the Messiah, that Jesus will come again, that Christ will come, and a lot of very transformative events are going to take place when Jesus returns. And we'll touch more on those next week. But prior to and up to and through his return, the scriptures give a lot of signs that indicate what it would look like near and at and shortly after the time of his second coming. And so we can look at the scripture, we can look at the days in which we live, we can hold them, you know, the scripture above the days in which we live, and have some manner of indication of, how soon is it? Not that we're going to know the day or the hour. Jesus very clearly says that, and I'm sure I'll repeat that every Wednesday. No one knows the day or the hour. I am not going to give you a day Jesus is coming. If anyone gives you that day, don't listen to him. Because not even Jesus knows the day or the hour. But we can look at the signs and say, certainly, it's near. You know, what's been happening, certainly in our nation, the last few months, the last few weeks, we can understand through a biblical lens a lot of what's happening there. Before those things were happening, man, you look at the events and things surrounding the Middle East, because that's where a lot of the last times things taking place occur, in the Middle East. And we'll get into this more later, but it's incredible how specific and detailed the scriptures are about what's going to happen in the last days in the Middle East, and how every single piece is set. The stage is set for these things to happen. So Jesus, addresses that they could tell what the weather was going to be like this week, you know. And, you know, maybe for us, yeah, we have an app, so we can do that. But the bigger question that Jesus wanted to address with them is, do we understand biblically the times in which we live? Do we understand, do we know what to recognize as signs of the last days, signs of the times we live in? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for just a moment. Again, this is going to be a very atypical series for us, because we're not doing a verse-by-verse study through the scriptures. This is a topical study on understanding the times. But if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is writing to a very young church in Thessalonica. He got to pastor them for basically 3 weeks, and then he was forced to leave. And there was a lot of misunderstanding and uncertainty about much of what Paul was wanting to teach them in the short 3 weeks of their salvation. And one of the things that was being brought into confusion was the last days, understanding what happens when Christ returns. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hopes. Concerning those who have died, and I don't want you to sorrow because you don't want to be like everyone else who has no hope. Because he says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have already died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We're going to probably get back to this scripture again in a couple weeks to come and really explore what's being described here, the richness of what we call the rapture of the church. But understand basically the thing I just want to highlight at this moment is what Paul is talking about here was the second coming of Christ, the last days. And he tells the church there in Thessalonica, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I don't want you to be to have, you know, no understanding of what it's like when Christ returns. There's three things that Paul says in the 13 of his letters. There's only three things that he says, I don't want the churches to be ignorant of. One of them is concerning spiritual gifts. He mentions that in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I think it's in Romans 11. He talks about not wanting the church to be ignorant regarding the place that Israel has in God's plan, both in the beginning and even in the last days. And then the third thing that he says we ought not be ignorant of are an understanding of the end times. To not be ignorant concerning what takes place and how and even, you know, the days of which that would look like. So don't be ignorant concerning. I'm going to throw out a fancy word. I'm sure many of you have heard it before. Eschatology. Eschatology means the study of end times. And so, in a sense, that's what we're doing tonight and the weeks ahead. We're going to be doing a study on the end times. Now, there are folks in the church, certainly outside the church, but even within, you know, the greater umbrella of the Christian church, who have a lot of different views about the end times. There's many different perspectives. Many churches would never do a study like what we're doing tonight. Many churches simply don't address eschatology. It's a topic that they won't emphasize. They maybe won't go near, and there's various reasons why many people choose to not really teach it or study it, or have a doctrinally sound understanding of the times. And I want to just share with you three that came to mind, three common objections to studying eschatology. There's others, but these were some that just came to mind. The first is the reason why some people won't study these things is because they don't understand it. There are many people who simply, you know, you get to something like the book of Revelation and their mind explodes. You know, that sounds crazy and frightening, and I don't understand a single word that's being said. You know, I'm not even going to bother trying to, you know, make sense of this. I'm just going to stick to the Gospels or things of that nature. The thing I would say about that is that can certainly be an initial reaction that people might have to studying the end times or prophecy or things of that nature, because, you know, at first they might seem like way different than much of the other Bible and overwhelming to us. But I will say the Bible tells us that those who live in the last days should have and can have an understanding of the times of the last days. I won't have you turn there, but just write down Daniel chapter 12. Let me read some verses to you beginning in verse 7. Daniel, of pretty much all the Old Testament writers, he was given more specific insight about prophecy and the events of, you know, that unfolded after him until the last days than maybe any other Old Testament prophet. It's such vivid, specific descriptions of many prophetic events. And at the very end of all these revelations that were given to Daniel, it says in verse 7, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time." We'll talk about what that means later on. "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." So he's actually talking about the tribulation period. And he says, "Although I heard, I did not understand." You know, that all this revelation about things to happen thousands of years ahead of, you know, what Daniel had seen and understood. It's before, you know, he came before the first coming, let alone the second coming. So he said, verse 8, "Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" You know, help me understand these last days. Help me understand the end times. But the angel said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end, till the time of the end." And it says, verse 10, "Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So what the angel told Daniel is that the revelations that he was given prophetically, the revelations that we have in the scriptures concerning the end times events, that Daniel would not have the capacity to understand them, because the understanding of the revelation would be sealed until the last days. But those who are wise in the last days, they would be able to have understanding of the scriptural prophecies that Daniel didn't understand, simply because there's an unveiling, if you will. In fact, the book of Revelation, it basically means an unveiling. There'd be a revelation given to us who live in the last days. The things that Daniel couldn't understand, we can understand. And it's not because we're wiser than Daniel. I mean, I think Daniel is one of the wisest saints of all time. He was certainly gifted and had great wisdom. But we have the unique privilege of understanding the prophetic scriptures better than those who have gone before us, if for nothing else, simply because we can see how these things can actually come about practically. So, for example, in the book of Revelation, there are events that are going to unfold in Israel, and it tells us that those events will be witnessed all around the world. The whole world will be able to see the singular event happening geographically in Israel. Now, you and I, we have no problem with understanding or believing that, right? We can turn on a television and catch live news. We can open up our smartphones and check out, you know, Facebook Live or YouTube Live. And it's incredible, something that's happening all the way around the world. Everyone from all over the world can witness that all at once. So we can look through, you know, the lens of technology and say, oh yeah, sure, no big deal. That happens a lot, you know, many times, you know, every day. Something like that, though, 200 years ago, melted the minds of scholars. How does that happen? So understand that as we are getting closer to the day and the seal has been opened and there's now this incredible unveiling, because we can look at the times we live in and be have much clearer understanding as we, again, lay the scripture over the days in which we live. So we're very fortunate. It's very exciting for us to live in the days we live in, because we have so much more clear understanding than generations of saints for hundreds and thousands of years before us. So people understand that. That's a typical reason why they might not do it. And I would just encourage, come to a study like this, you know, because we're going to see some of these things be really clear for us. Second reason why I think there's a lot of objections is that people just don't care about it. They don't really care about end times types of studies or eschatology. In fact, in Jude chapter 1, it says, verse 7, "But you 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So Jude tells us that in the last days that there would be people who are, they're living for the world. And they're so preoccupied with the things of the world, the lusts of the world, the cares of the world, that they're not looking for Jesus' return. They're not thoughtful even of the idea that Christ could come back today. They're too focused upon living for this kingdom rather than being concerned with this. So second objection, people just don't care about it. The third is that many people just don't believe it. They don't believe that the things we read concerning the end times should be understood as end time scriptures. They don't take it literally. They'll say it's allegorical or something like that. I want to turn with you guys to this scripture because we're going to look at it for a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 3, to your right, just a few books. Second Peter chapter 3. I'll just start in verse 1. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." I want you to be mindful of prophetic scripture. And it says this, verse 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So here we see Peter says, you know, in the last days, when we start seeing the signs of the times, there will be people who scoff it, and they say, "Psh, that's a joke. Now, you look at that as end time stuff." No, man, this kind of stuff's been happening since the beginning of creation. Nothing has changed. They don't look at the scripture, perhaps, you know, and understand what, you know, the prophetic portion of it to be what it's purported to be. To them, maybe it's some sort of allegorical picture, you know, of, you know, love or of romance or of judgment or something, rather than actually looking at it and saying, "No, this is actually saying what it's claiming to say, that these things that are happening were actually spoken of in the scripture." So there's sadly a great portion of the church that will teach things like there's not going to be a second coming. There is no rapture. There's no millennial kingdom. You know, those things are all not to be taken literally. And so they simply don't believe the second coming. Now, for many, many, many years, for thousands of years in the church, shortly after first or second generation, till about the 1800s, 1900s, a large portion of the church thought that way. And I'll get into some of the reason why next week. But again, in these last days, we see the seal being opened, as Daniel mentioned, and a lot of things which the church didn't understand, we'll be able to look at now and say, "No, no, no, look, this is just like the Bible said it would happen." And so there's been a strong resurgence within the body of Christ of being able to look at these things and say, "Man, his return is really near." So they don't understand it. They don't care about it. They don't believe it. Those are some common objections. I'm not going to take a long time for this portion, but I want to now give you 10 reasons why we should study eschatology. 10 reasons why I think it's not just only important, but because it's also valuable for us. Some of the places we'll turn to, most of them I'll just reference. The first reason why we should study end times events is because they're going to happen whether we believe them or not. Keep looking with me in chapter 3. Notice there, verse 5, it says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So he's referencing the flood of Noah as a good example of what the scoffers were like in those days. In fact, Jesus said, in the last days, it will be like the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? You know, Noah says, judgment is coming. Repent, judgment is coming. Oh, that's a joke. You know, there's no God. Or you know, God's not going to punish us. And people ignored it. And so it came. He says, it's going to be like that in these days. But then notice this verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So just again, there's a lot there. The one thing I just want to highlight for us is that, you know, he says, listen, people might say, oh, you know, things are the same way as they've always been. Nothing has changed. But you know what? God's promises are yes and amen. His word does not change. And even though maybe, you know, I'm sure as we'll see, Peter and John and Paul and the apostles, they believed that the Lord would return in their life, and he didn't. And it's now been 2,000 years. It doesn't mean that the Lord changed his mind. No, what we read here is because God wants all to come to repentance. There's still a season of grace that he's pouring his spirit out. And praise the Lord, because now you and I get to enjoy his kingdom. But just because he's long-suffering, it doesn't mean that his promises won't come to pass. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. So whether we believe it or not, he's coming. So I'd rather be on the side of believing it. So that's first reason. Second reason why we should study eschatology and understand the times we live in is because time is short. I'll read this to you. Romans 13, verse 11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Now, Paul said that again 2,000 years ago. And not just that, but as we look at, you know, the signs indicating the times in which we live. If that was the night, man, this must be the very last twilight of the night. In fact, he's going to be coming, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, like a twilight, you know, just in a momentary notice. So if they were at the end, we're at the end of the end. And so time's short. And I don't know about you guys, I don't know. No one knows the day or the hour, right? I'm going to have that maybe a shirt every Sunday or every Wednesday. No one knows the day or the hours. I'm prefacing that. But man, if it's going to be much longer, I'd be more surprised than if it was any day now, because it seems to be so soon. So time is short. Third reason why to say eschatology is because it brings comfort. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 4, but I'll read it again, just verse 18, after he talks about don't be ignorant about the last times. And he says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Again, we'll talk a lot more about this next week when we talk about the different views of the rapture. But just think about this for a moment from a high-level view. You know, again, we look at the times we're living in today, and they're scary. You know, there's a lot of people today, in the midst of all that's happening, there's an absence of comfort. You know, people are thinking, man, look how bad things are getting, or look how wild this is with plagues and things of that nature. And it seems like everything was going great through 2019. And man, these times are frightening. Life's not what we expect them to be. And, you know, many people are walking around in fear. Many people are walking around with hurt and frustration and a lot of absence of comfort. But as we realize that the things that we see are happening today were things that were actually foretold of, and that we are, that what were the things that were foretold of were things that were going to happen in the last days. And so therefore, Christ is coming back soon to redeem us from this fallen world, reestablish his kingdom where it's going to be perfect without all of these things. And yet if these are the things at the very end and his return is near, I know. What comfort that brings. What hope that brings. In fact, the Bible calls it the blessed hope. That, you know, this is temporary. And not just that, Jesus is coming soon. He's going to take us out of here. And we are going to escape, you know, the chaos of this world and find ourselves perfectly in peace with him. And so, man, what a comforting thing to look at this and not just think, what in the world is happening? Well, this is what's happening. And as these things begin to happen, we can know that our redemption is near. So it brings comfort. The fourth reason to study eschatology is because it simply, you'll be blessed for it. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, which Revelation is a book about the last days, the last book of the Bible, it says right in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So it tells us, you know, a lot of people, again, they're afraid to read the book of Revelation. And yet Revelation is the only book in the Bible that tells us if you read it, you're going to be blessed. Not that you won't be blessed in the other ones, but there's this special promise that as you study the things of the last times, as you understand what they are, what they mean to us, and how that should or shouldn't affect our lives, you're going to be blessed for it. The Lord's going to bless you for it. So that's a great reason to study eschatology. You guys should be like, Pastor Rob, we should have been studying this like every other, you know, quarter or so. You know, we want to continue to be blessed by the Lord. So you'll be blessed by it. The fifth reason, back to our 2 Peter text, hopefully you're still there, is because understanding the days in which we live affects how we live today. Notice it goes on in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, in light of knowing that the Lord's return is certain and it's near, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So, Peter says, since the Lord's promises are true, that these things will come to pass, and they are coming to pass soon, therefore, how ought we live our lives? That, knowing that, believing that Jesus could be coming back any minute, he might be coming back today, as we really let that sink in and settle and meditate upon that truth, it ought to affect the way we live, and it will affect the way we live. I want to give you now, through our next few points, some of the ways in which it will affect the way we live. First, I'll bring us back to our theme verse, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 32. Again, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times, notice, and with that, to know what Israel ought to do. So, understanding what the last days would look like helps us to know how to live in these last days, right? What to occupy our time with, what to be focusing upon, what we should be investing, ourselves and our resources into. The sixth reason to study eschatology is because it helps us to know what to do as we live in these times. Here are some ways we see that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And it says, and so much the more as you see the day, it's talking about the return of Christ, as you see the day approaching. So the seventh reason to study eschatology is because it motivates us to live for Christ. It motivates us to hold fast to our confession. It motivates us to draw near to him. It motivates us to stir one another up for love and good works, to not forsake the assembling of one another, as is the manner of some, but all the more be encouraging and exhorting one another because the day is soon approaching. You know, it's like, hey, we ought to be busy about, you know, seeking the Lord, doing the things of the Lord, serving the Lord, you know, growing closer to him. Why? He's coming soon. Again, time is short. And we want to be able to use the time well. We want to redeem it. As you go back, an eighth reason why we should, it's good to study eschatology. Eighth reason is because I just said this, it motivates us to make the most of our time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says this, seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, or the days are shortened, as some translations say. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. So again, it helps, you know, you look at someone maybe who gets diagnosed with a terminal illness. They get that news and it's sobering, right? They realize, wow, I don't have as much time as I thought I did. And there's a lot of things that I always said, yeah, I'm going to eventually get to and one day do that I've never done. And I only have so much time left. So here's some things I really want to do because time's running out. There's this thing that as we realize and look to understand, man, 2021 may not come because the Lord might come back before then. It really helps me to prioritize and to understand what should I be investing my time and energy and resources into. So the eighth reason is that it motivates us to make the most of our time. The ninth reason to study eschatology is actually the scriptures tells us that it purifies us. It purifies us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says this, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he's talking about when that day comes when we're going to be before the Lord. When he takes us to be home with him, and we're going to see him as he is. And then verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. And again, just you think about that in a very, you know, pragmatic way. As we realize that Jesus is coming back soon, and we're going to soon see him face to face, and what a wonderful, amazing thing that is. Not only does it cause us to evaluate our time, but it causes us to evaluate our lives. Am I living the way the Lord would have me live? Are there things that, I'm living for today and about today, or a way that I've been acting or behaving, that if the Lord would come back at this moment, you know, I wouldn't want him to see that? In fact, the verses right before that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, now little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I mean, as I really think, man, Jesus coming back today or this week, well, the plans I had Friday night, you know, I wouldn't want the Lord to come back then. I'd be ashamed of it, perhaps. So, it has this way of purifying us. We search our hearts. we evaluate, you know, examine the way we're living, the things we're doing. And hopefully it causes us to bring us to repentance. And again, just to find ourselves right with the Lord and before the Lord. So it purifies us. 10th reason. See, that wasn't too long, guys. To study the last days in eschatology is because it motivates us to share the gospel. Turn with me to... You want me to read them to you again?
Yeah.
All right. Let me do this one first, and then I'll read them to you. All right. I'll go over the whole list again. Acts chapter 2. Go with me there. You guys, I'm sure many of you are familiar with Acts chapter 2. It's many ways a hallmark of our fellowship and a lot of the Calvary Chapel movement. We look at Acts chapter 2 in a lot of ways as the model, and the book of Acts is the model of what the church should be. Acts 2:42, right? They continue steadfastly. Apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. That's our church mission statement in many ways. What do we understand Acts 2 to be about? The day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit falls upon the church, the 120 who were sitting together seeking the Lord, tongues of fire fall upon them. They all begin to speak in tongues of different languages. People from all over Jerusalem come and flock as they're hearing this great noise, and they're hearing people, the church, praising God in their own native tongues, people who didn't know those languages. And so everyone began to be wondered and perplexed and amazed. And then some said, oh, they must be drunk, right? And so Peter stands up. And notice what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. He says in verse 15, these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's quoting prophecy. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. They shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what Peter recognizes what was happening there in Acts chapter 2 was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, which said when the Holy Spirit would fall, you know, in the way in which he did and which we saw there, it was a fulfillment that the last day, that the time of the last days began. If you will, the clock started. Of the last day events. And for the last 2,000 years or so, we've been in what we would call the last days. Again, that's why I think we're at the end of the end, because that's a long period of time. Although, again, we read a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. It's interesting if you're if you believe, you know, the Bible literally, and that, you know, the earth is, you know, as the Bible would say, 6,000 years old. It's interesting to think that, you know, what happens the seventh day? The Lord rests. So a day of the Lord, 7,000, it's a unique thought. But what's Peter doing there? He's saying this is what would happen in the last days. And then from that scripture, he preaches the gospel to them. Because it says at the verse 21, and it comes to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So from there, he begins to preach that, you know, Jesus is the one whom was prophesied of. You put him to death. He died. He rose again from the grave. And they were cut to the heart. Men and brethren, which we do, repent and be baptized, and this gift shall be given to you, and everyone who is far off, you shall be saved. And 3,000 people come to the Lord. As Peter recognizing, hey, what you're seeing now is the beginning of the last days. The Lord is coming. He preaches the gospel to the lost. And again, let's think about this very practically. If I knew that the Lord was coming back, let's say Saturday, give us a couple of days. Not only would we think about, okay, how am I living today? What would change? What would I be doing differently? But what people in my life do I know who don't know Christ, that if I only have 2 or 3 days left to share the gospel with them, I think I would be strongly motivated to be intentional to share with them, you know? At that point, you just kind of, you know, I think about, you know, a plane's going down. Hey, everyone, the end's coming. You know, I don't care if you get upset by what I have to say. I want to tell you this because I love you and I want you to be in heaven with me, right? So I think it does motivate us to realize, man, I might not have next week at the get-together to share the gospel with that person. You know, tomorrow at work, this might be the last time I see this person. And I love them. And I want them to know Jesus, and I want them to have eternal life. And I don't want them to miss his coming. And so, you know, that challenges us. I think it motivates us to share the gospel when we start thinking with an eternal perspective and again, understanding the days in which we live. So the 10 reasons, Tim, of why I think, and there's more, but these are just ones that I thought were valuable for us. 10 reasons why it's both important and fruitful to study eschatology. Number one, it's going to happen whether we believe it or not. And that was 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Number two, time is short, Romans 13, 11 through 12. Number three, it brings comfort, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Number four, you'll be blessed, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Number five, it affects how we live today, 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 13. Number six, it helps us to know what to do as we live in these times. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Number seven, it motivates us to live for Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. Number eight, it purifies us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Number nine, number eight is, it motivates us to make the most of our time. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16. And then lastly, number 10, it motivates us to share the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. Anyone need me to repeat anything there? If not, Tim has them all. So
it motivates us to live for Christ, a separate from, it motivates to make the most of our time.
Yes. Yes. Cool. So that's pretty much what I wanted just to share with us tonight to kind of wet the palate. This is sort of an introduction. I want to kind of give you my thought, table of contents, if you will, of what I think the next few weeks are going to look like, so you have an idea. Next week, I want to just kind of do a timeline of the end times. I'm not going to go into crazy small specifics, but we're going to look at the major events. I guess I'll probably begin from Jesus' resurrection through to where we are today, through to what the scriptures teach us of the things that are to unfold in the last days. I'm going to talk probably a little bit about the doctrine of the rapture and the different views within the church regarding the rapture. And again, there's a not only for those who do study these things, there's also a lot of variance in what they believe the last time's teachings teach. So we'll talk about that. I'll share what my view is and our view here at our fellowship and why we believe that way. And so we'll talk about that. In 2 weeks from now, we're gonna talk about the signs of the last days that are given to us by Jesus himself. So in the Gospels, Jesus is asked that very question by his disciples. What will be the sign of your coming? And he gives distinct signs to be able to look at, to show, the events surrounding his second coming. The following week, we're going to look at last days or prophetic signs that have already happened, and ones that are presently in process of happening. So that's going to be interesting. We're going to look at things that aren't necessarily required to happen before the Lord returns, but things that tell us that would be happening around the time Jesus returns. And that's going to kind of hopefully be, maybe for some of us, a mind-melting time, because we're going to be like, whoa, I didn't know all this was going to happen and that it is happening. Yeah, it's coming. You know, he's coming soon. So that should be a good time. The next week, we're going to look at signs that will take place during the tribulation. So there are specific prophecies that will tell us of events that will happen in that time, where we call the tribulation period. And that's valuable to know, because what I believe predates the tribulation is the rapture of the church. And though those things won't necessarily happen while we're still around, there are things that are being prepared for those events to happen during the tribulation. And the preparation for those things are happening as we speak. So those are interesting signs, because if all these things are starting to happen, are prepared, are on the precipice of coming to pass, and we know that they'll take place in the tribulation, but we won't be here for the tribulation, that must mean, you know, the rapture is coming soon. So that's an interesting thing as well. And then I think based on where we get from there, I might have one more week, just some other miscellaneous prophetic scriptures to talk about. And maybe also to have kind of a Q&A time. Because I think, you know, there's going to be tons of information. You might be, you know, overwhelmed, or you might have questions about, well, how do we understand, you know, what's happening right now in the culture, or what's happening, you know, in the world, and is that prophetic or not, or how do we understand this scripture? So hopefully we can kind of chew through some of that. So, again, I don't want to make it academic, but hopefully this information is going to help feed our soul and motivate us for all the things that I talked about tonight. So does that sound okay for you guys? Good opportunity to, you know, talk to other believers and non-believers in the weeks ahead. You know, this is a really unique time where people have questions and they're wondering, and you can say, you know, this might sound crazy to you, but my pastor is actually saying this stuff was supposed to be happening, and here it is in the Bible. I'd love to talk to you about it, or why don't you come check us out, or I think we're streaming tonight, so why don't you check out our video online or something like that. And a really good opportunity maybe to both encourage saints and to reach the lost. And as we believe this time is soon, what manner of persons ought we be, right? So one last scripture I want to turn to with you guys, and then we'll close in prayer. Matthew, I guess I should tell you the scripture, Matthew 25. I'm like, why don't I hear their pages flipping? Because you didn't tell them where to turn. Matthew 25. After Jesus spoke of the signs of the last days, he gave some parables. And there's a few different parables. I have some different perspectives on the events of the parables. But this one, chapter 25, verse 1, notice often called the parable of the 10 virgins. And I'm just going to read through the 13 verses here and just quick thoughts, and then we'll close. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then verse 7, all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, said, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell, buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he said, answered and said, 'Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Now, there's so much we can look at in this parable. There's a lot of details. As you study parables, you've heard me share before, you don't want to get too caught up in the details, because the parable is supposed to be this story, this illustration, and not every detail necessarily is pertinent in a doctrinal way, but it's just to build the illustration. So don't get caught up into the details. You know, it's 50% of, you know, something we see here. That's not what it's talking about at all, because look, this is the application that Jesus wanted to give in light of this parable that's basically talking about, you know, those who are watching and ready and looking for his coming, and those who weren't. He says, therefore, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So the purpose of the parable, Jesus says, essentially is this. Is, I'm coming at a time you don't know. As you just talked about in the previous chapter, all these things are going to indicate around the time that I'm coming. You don't know the day, you don't know the hour, but these kinds of things show that it's soon. And so therefore, knowing that, you know, don't just wait around for him to come before you decide you're going to follow Jesus, you know, and give your life to Jesus. You don't want to wait till after he's come, because he's going to come in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. At that point, it's going to be too late to be able to enjoy the wedding feast of the Lamb and the rapture. That person, sadly, will need to go through a time of tribulation. So he says, but instead, church, watch therefore. Be looking, be ready, understand the times you live in, grow in understanding what they are. You know, as we look at what's happening in the world, understand that the scriptures speak in great, you know, detail and perspective on these things. And all these things ought to be showing us his return is near. And so we want to be ready. We want to be looking and watching. We want to have our hearts ready, you know, not just have head knowledge of biblical prophecy, but we want to be our hearts prepared before the Lord, that we're making the most of our time, not knowing how much time is left, that we are faithful to share the gospel, that we're living for Christ, that we're encouraging others to live for him. So that when he comes, we won't be ashamed of his coming, but we'll be rejoicing in his coming. So let's just pray. I'm going to close with a word of prayer.